Good to see everybody this morning. Appreciate the fact that you've chosen to come out and be with us. We have some folks visiting from the community, and we certainly are delighted that you're with us this morning. We have been going through a series of lessons that are talking about the value of revival within our lives. As we look at the idea of revival, there are a number of words that are used in the Greek and Hebrew, as it's translated in the Old and New Testament, that basically give us the sense of restoring to life, being made alive, being quickened. Most of the time this word is translated in English in the Old Testament, and most of them are found within the book of Psalms, in the 119th Psalm in particular. But what we've been doing this last 2 weeks, and again today, and by the way, this evening as well, is looking at how we can have daily revival within our lives, because I'm confident that if we have daily revival within our lives, then it's going to help us to be all that we can be as children of God. And so therefore, for you who are visiting, we thank you for being here. And for those within the congregation, it's always good to look out and see your faces and be encouraged by your presence with us this morning. I believe that if we are to follow these particular things that we're going to be talking about, it's not the be-all and end-all, but it is an important part of making us alive. Because each and every one of us go through periods within our lives where it just becomes a struggle to feel alive as a child of God. I could pretend like it never happens to anybody. I could pretend like, well, I never go through that kind of thing, but I do. And I suspect that you do as well. And therefore, I would hope that the things we're going to be talking about will help you in your daily revival. And at the end of it all, what we really find is that it builds us up completely. And as we go through these various things, you may think, well, you could add to this list, and absolutely true. Or the things that I've already talked about with regard to the purity of life. You might think, well, there's more that we could add to that sense of the purity of life. And that's absolutely true as well. But I believe that on a day-by-day basis, if I look for opportunities and see opportunities to manifest that purity within my life, then it does help me make myself feel alive in Christ. Because I'll tell you, quite frankly, one of the things that gets me feeling the most depressed about my spirituality is when I examine my life and find impurity there that I've allowed to creep into my life. And I'm sure that if it's happened to me, it's happened to you. And I don't say that because, well, if it happens to the preacher, it's bound to happen to you. I simply mean that as a child of God, we run the gamut within the course of our lifetime of these things that can interfere with our purity of life. We also talked last week about the idea of being a leader. And by being a leader, it's going to strengthen who we are as children of God. It makes us alive. And the thing is, you can be a leader at various levels of your spiritual development. This isn't just for the idea of those who would serve us as elders. This isn't just for those who happen to be the oldest within the congregation. But each and every one of us can find ourselves as leaders among those who might be our spiritual peers, as those who might not even have a spiritual life about them. We can be examples to them and leaders as well. This morning, and it's going to carry over to this evening as well, as we also look at another aspect this evening, I want to talk about the importance of being a fighter. You know, there are a lot of paradoxes found within the Scriptures. In fact, they can make up entire sermons when we talk about the paradoxes of the idea that you're going to die to become alive in Christ. You're going to find yourself losing your life that you might gain it. You're going to find yourself surrendering that you might be victorious. A couple of scriptures to bring to mind just as we begin this examination. One is over in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and verse 12. Paul tells Timothy there, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confidence confession in the presence of many witnesses. Be one who is acknowledging to others Jesus as the Christ." And in that sense, I look at the idea of being a fighter in that if I establish to the people around me, I'm a child of God, I'm sticking my neck out. I'm putting my reputation on the line to them. If I'm at school or if I'm at work or if I'm in some recreational activity and I don't acknowledge myself as a child of God, what it might allow me to do is from time to time, I'll tell the dirty stories with the others. I'll laugh at their stories. I might say things that are inappropriate. I might find myself losing my temper in front of them constantly because, see, they don't know that I claim to be a child of God. But when I make that confession, when I make that declaration of who I am and my relationship with Jesus Christ, they're going to start looking at me a little differently, aren't they? So that when that guy that's always dirty-minded, that tells his dirty stories, we know that guy's not going to laugh. That girl's not going to laugh because she's made some type of declaration, some type of confession of herself as a follower of Jesus Christ. So it's important that if we're going to be fighters on a daily basis for the cause of Christ, it's just going to help us feel more alive as we go into those battles against Satan. Earlier in the first chapter, verse 18, Paul had said, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." We all know we're in a battle, right? We all know we're in a battle against Satan, don't we? We all know that that involves fighting Satan as he presents himself, as he uses his surrogates to come along to corrupt our minds, to corrupt our society. We need to be bastions of holiness in the presence of the wickedness that Satan has working around us. Jude makes the point also in Jude 3. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Now we often go to this passage as a proof, as a text that proves that there is no latter-day revelation. Jesus Christ did not, the Holy Spirit did not, in the last couple of hundred years, send another book to be followed. Men are not being endowed with the Holy Spirit today to tell you something opposite of what we have within the written Word. We usually think of this passage because that's what's implied here when it says, contending earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered. That word "once" there is the idea that there's a finality to it and not to be needing to be added to later. But I want us to look in relation to this morning's lesson about being a fighter in our daily spiritual revival, in the idea of being willing to contend, being willing to challenge those around us. And I recognize that it, at times, takes a matter of judgment to realize I've had that battle with that person and they're just not going to listen anymore. Then don't waste your breath. But before you make that determination that you're not going to waste your breath on them, make sure that they had reached the point where they were doing what Jesus warned against there in the Sermon on the Mount. When they're taking the word and turning it against you, he references it to casting your pearls before the swine, that they don't turn and rend you. If that hasn't happened yet, always be willing in some way to challenge error. It might not be that you get into a full-fledged skirmish with them on it, but think seriously about how many times we have let the vulgarities of Satan be expressed in our midst and we just pass it off. I think it makes us alive if we see ourselves as a fighter that says, hold on, I want them to stop and think. You can do it in some simple ways. Have you ever had somebody, and I don't even want to use the total expression of this, but have you ever had anybody in a moment of anger, in a moment of vulgarity, in a moment of blasphemy, call God's condemnation on somebody? You know the expression they will use. You can actually take that as a moment and say, are you really wanting God to damn them over this? Because they'll usually use it in some trivial matter. And what you can do is draw to their attention the awesome condemnation that you are asking God to bring upon them. Now, I'm not saying we, but talking to this person, they need to understand if they're going to use that expression, that is a horrible thing to ask God to do to an individual. And usually our friends that do that are talking about some insignificant, unimportant matter. And we've all heard it. And I would acknowledge that there have been times when I've simply let it pass by. But let's be fighters. Let's bring to their attention that we don't really want that, and I don't think you want it as well. And so there can be other areas where you just look at yourself as one who is wanting to always be one who stands up for Jesus, stands up for His Word, and is going to be a fighter on a daily basis for the cause of Christ. I mentioned a moment ago about the idea of paradoxes, and I've listed just a couple of them here. I'd mentioned it, but just here on the screen, winning by giving up, living by dying, losing life to find life. The paradoxes are those things which appear to be contradictory to each other. I want to give you an example for the rest of this morning's lesson of the importance of things that we would surrender as we are considering the matter of being a fighter and the paradox of what's involved in surrendering. James says in the 5th chapter, verses 6 and 7, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Satan doesn't flee from us when we don't resist him. It's easy at times to let Satan just hang around with us. It's easy at times, and let me say, oftentimes we're aware that he's hanging around with us. Oh, we may not be doing his bidding at a moment, but he knows that we're going to be one that isn't that fighter and therefore isn't really willing to surrender completely to God. Peter made the point there in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and the 5th verse, similar language here toward the end. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and to be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. What is meant by this expression, likewise, you younger people submit yourselves to your elders? There's two lines of thought that are brought forth in this passage,
And quite frankly, I'm not sure exactly which one it entails. There are some that it was suggesting that it's a reference to those within the congregation in regard to the bishops, the pastors, and I'm using that in the biblical sense, not in a denominational sense. Those who are the elders of the congregation, that the rest of the congregation yield to them. But there's also a reasonable amount of thought here to present the idea that those who are younger in the faith have a respect for and therefore a yielding to those who are mature in the faith. And as you continue to read it, that seems to be something that would fall in line, though both of them do, fall in line with the idea that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Because if we're going to be fighters and we're going to surrender, one of the things that we all, and this isn't just exclusive, because notice what he goes on to say here before we get into our list that I'm going to give you. Yes, all of you submit, be submissive to one another. So there's a lot of mutual submitting to each other presented here. One of the great evils that Satan perpetrates upon us is the matter of pride. And I came across the list that an individual had put together, and I don't think that all of these will always fall in line with everyone, but I think they're all something that each of us, I'm talking to Joe Shane, each of us needs to remember and be cautious of. One of the things this list suggested, and I don't know that the author that put the list together was suggesting that it was in any particular ascending or descending order. It was simply a group of things to consider. One is assuming you already know something when someone is teaching you. And they're suggesting, and I think that they make a valid point, that sometimes we immediately begin to tune somebody out by simply saying, well, I already know what they're going to say, and I already know it, and they're not going to tell me anything new, and therefore I don't really need to listen to it. I don't need to really be subjected to it, because I've already got that down cold. Let me say this about these things about pride. I mentioned it a moment ago. It crosses all kinds of lines here. It crosses your spiritual age. It crosses your numerical age. It certainly crosses the sexes between men and women. It's inclusive of all of us. It's something that I need to be cautious of. You need to be cautious of as well. But if you find yourself being a person who at times simply assumes that you don't need to listen to the communication of somebody else because you've already got that down cold, then be careful. Because there's a benefit to listening to it, even if you already know it, to reinforce what you already know. Another thing that he pointed out was the idea of seeing yourself as too good to perform certain tasks. That's kind of beneath me. I'm not one that needs to be doing that. It's something that lesser persons can be doing. I have too much of this or too much of that. I'm so valuable in this area that I don't need to be bothering in this area. I think he makes a good point in reminding us that we need to be humble servants to one another and with one another and for one another, so that we never look at a task and say, well, you know, that really isn't worth my time. I think maybe one of the best ways we understand that is when we go back over to John the 13th chapter and we look at that illustration of the foot washing. The religious world around us has, some have misunderstood that to think it's a part of a worship service. But if you consider what Jesus was doing right then, here is the Logos. the Creator of the world has become flesh, and now He is there wrapping Himself as a servant, going down on His knees with a bucket of water, a pail of water, and scrubbing the feet of His apostles. The teacher, the one they called Rabbi, the one who was Messiah, scrubbing those dusty feet. That was a task that the wealthy owner of a house would have a servant come in and do. And he would take care of all the visitors' feet, or she, whatever the case might be. But here Jesus was humbling Himself to wash their feet, to teach them to be willing to serve each other. That should tell you and I, none of us are above serving another. None of us. We need to be willing to see that the tasks that are before us are things that if we work at, then it's going to help put pride in its proper place. Because if you are doing a menial thing spiritually, and sometimes it's even physical, if you're doing a minimal thing physically, there's no sense of pride. There's no sense of arrogance about it. One of the things I've liked, and I realize that we don't do our service at the table this way, but I've seen occasions during gospel meetings where the preacher wasn't doing anything that day. An eldership might be doing the announcements. And the preacher was at the table, and you know where he was at the table? He was over on the side as one passing the emblems. He didn't need to be the one making the remarks. You may think, well, that's kind of an odd thing to look at, but I looked at it as an evidence of humbleness on his part. It didn't need to be the lead thing, and I'm not saying the person that's heading the table is in any way kind of a big shot. He didn't need to be in that major role. He was passing the emblems in a very humble fashion. Here's another one this gentleman had presented, and that is the idea of being too proud to ask for help. There's something to be said for independence. And we as Americans certainly value the sense of independence. Perhaps more than many societies in the world. The culture of America through the centuries, our founding fathers were looking at the idea of independence from the rule of King George. And that's kind of passed on to us through the centuries, and it can infiltrate who we are even as children of God. However, there are times in life when we've got to admit that something is beyond us. It's beyond our capacity. And we need help. And if I have an unwillingness to recognize, here's a shortcoming in my life that I need help in, then perhaps it's pride that's gotten in the way. In fact, I would suggest it probably is a sign of pride that I can observe. Some of these things may get obscured and you don't really get to see it. I think this is one of those things that becomes very evident. Another might be the feeling the need to consistently teach people things. Never wanting to be a student. Always wanting to be the teacher. I've seen some rare occasions where that occurs. But let me say this. I've said here and elsewhere, I think I need to be a student in class at times. I know that oftentimes we think, well, you know, we are paying the preacher a full salary, so we need to use him every semester as a teacher. But there are times I need to sit at the feet of someone else and be taught. It's true of each and every one of us. And I realize that we can be in a position at times where we're short of teachers, and that can't happen as readily as we would want.
But I would hope that it's always on our minds to be willing to be taught, to be willing to hear what others have to say, and be willing to let them look at a passage that maybe we hadn't looked at quite that way before, so we can learn. We should never go into a Bible study simply saying, I've got that all down. But rather we go into the Bible study having studied, I hope, and then when we hear something else, we can do one of two things, three things. We can say, I've thought of that before and I don't think it's correct. I've never thought of that before and I need to give it some more thought. Or, I hadn't thought of that before and everything that I already know and everything that's been presented in this study tells me that that's correct and what I had once held is not correct. But if I have the feeling that, I need to be the one teaching you, not you teaching me, then that's going to be a sign of pride that we need to be watching out for as well. Have you ever come across somebody that talks about themselves a lot? Sometimes it may be simply because they've got the funnier stories to tell. Maybe they've had greater life experiences and therefore in a course of conversation, they have some more interesting experiences than we do. Not talking about that kind of situation. I don't think the man that presented this list was talking about that kind of situation. I think what we're talking about here is the idea where pride causes us to fail, to be quick to listen and slow to speak, as James talks about there in James the first chapter in verse 9. When we talk about ourselves too much, when we're always reminding others of how smart we are, how clever we are about things, then a red flag needs to go off in our minds because probably a red flag has already gone off in the mind of the person that's listening to you. So be careful and recognize the fact that while we are all unique individuals, those who are maturing in Christ are people who are maturing in Christ. And it isn't a case of being better than others. Another thing that he pointed out was the idea of thinking you're better than others who are different or less fortunate. My mind went to the idea of material things when I read that. That may have been part of what he had in mind. It may have been even along the spiritual. You'd like to think it'd be along the spiritual as well. But there are individuals who get so wrapped up in themselves that they look at individuals who are less fortunate in life financially as not being as good as they are. And I really fear that there are a lot of individuals that we would look at as strong Christians who in fact, God knowing, have turned their nose up at individuals who were less fortunate than them. That would be a matter of pride as well. And I think it would be destructive. Because there are people who are less fortunate than you and I, not because they're not as intelligent as us, but their circumstance in life is just different than us. The opportunities they've had, they've taken advantage of as much as they were able, but they were never given those opportunities that maybe we were given. So let's be careful that we don't find that kind of pride being something that gets in our way. When you disregard the advice of others, that can be a sign of pride. Usually it has its roots in the idea of thinking of yourself as having all the answers. Thinking of yourself as someone who is able to have a perspective that nobody else can have but you. When in fact there are other perspectives that need to be listened to.
that need to be understood and need to be made a part of your life.
There are individuals who find themselves constantly being critical.
And in doing so, what they're trying to do is lower the value of others. There is within them a deep need to feel superior. And the only way to feel superior is if I can knock the other person down. The danger on this one is, I may not do it in front of you. I may not even do it out loud. I may not even do it around other people. But in my own mind, I go ahead and categorize you as one who is inferior to me, and therefore, I can pick you apart in my mind. God knows if I'm picking you apart in my mind, and God knows if it's a part of pride that's getting into my life. There are individuals who are in constant need of attention and constant need of affirmation. In this one, I would include, there's a strange irony. We use an expression, I'm a perfectionist. We use the expression, I've just got to have everything just exactly right, or I'll back up and I'll do it again and again and again. You know, psychologists, psychiatrists say that that's actually a defect within our personalities. Usually when we use the expression, I'm a perfectionist, we think of it as something that's bloating who we are. When in fact it may be that what we're doing is trying to hide some of the inferiorities that we have in various areas. And I'm not talking about the fact that there are times when any number of us may have been in conversation said, well, I try to be a perfectionist, and all we're really saying is, I try to get it right. I'm talking about the person that really is one who goes back and always is trying to get it better and better and better, and overlooking the fact that, hey, sometimes you just move on. Okay, you didn't get something quite right. I think anybody who's done any extensive reading of anything that I wrote knows that I move on and don't always correct things that need to be corrected. And I'm not using myself as one who's not a perfectionist, just sometimes maybe too quick to move on instead of correcting things. Here's another one he presented for their consideration, or our consideration. Unable to receive corrective criticism. This actually ends up causing us to really have a deep-seated feeling that we're better than others. That's why you're not going to correct me. That's why you can't bring anything to me that I don't already know or that I haven't already considered. We need to be careful that we don't find that to be who we are and what we're about. I think it shows that we have pride that we need to be fighting. Or one gets overly obsessed with their physical appearance. A couple of these we don't usually think about in the spiritual realm. And I don't think his list was just limited to that. But I threw this in anyhow. Because again, it's a matter of pride. There's nothing wrong with wanting to look your best when you go out. There's nothing wrong with wanting to make sure that both hairs are in place. But to obsess over it is usually to say, I want to make sure when people see me, they see the best of who I am. Just a caution, something to watch for, just what might be an indication or a sign of pride. Unwilling to submit to authority. If you talk to teachers, administrators, and then go on and talk to police and judges, individuals that get themselves in a lot of trouble, if you go back to the parents, you'll find that that child did not submit to the authority of their parents. And then it carried over to the school system, and it carried over to general law enforcement. I'm above the law. I don't have to submit to authority. That's pride. That's pride. There can be a lot of other things involved there as well, but it certainly it is. And what happens is that what we end up doing is the person who is not willing to submit, remember our passage in Peter where he says, younger submit to the elders, and then he says, we all submit to one another. The person who's not willing to submit is an individual who is not willing to submit to God. Now the tricky thing on this is they may be very law-abiding citizens, and therefore the kind of procedure that I just spelled out that takes them ultimately to prison, they don't follow that path, but they follow a path where I'm an authority unto myself. And as I go to the Word, I'm an authority unto myself. And as I interact with other Christians, I'm an authority unto myself. And in doing so, we damage that which we should be in relation to one another. Ignoring people's attempts to communicate with you, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to know about it. Justifying our sins instead of admitting to them. Well, here's why it happened, and you've got a whole list of things. What did David do when Nathan came to him about the sin with Bathsheba? When Nathan said, "You're the man. You don't understand. She was wearing Spanx over at that tub. And she had on a low cut and she was flaunting it." No. David took responsibility. Took responsibility for the sin that he committed. Pride makes me want to blame others. It wasn't really my fault. The last one that he listed, name dropping, I found to be kind of interesting. If you find yourself wanting to really get attention by the people that you know, some say that that is a matter of finding yourself wrapped up in pride because you're kind of vicariously developing a good reputation by the good people that you mention to others. Fighting pride is something that you need to watch for. You need to watch for it daily, and I need to watch for it as well. I had no intention of turning and reading there, and it's not as the time is running out, but I simply want you to take note of King Uzziah. The problem for him was that he went into the temple to offer incense when he had no business doing it. And the priest and a group, the high priest and others went in and said, "King, get out of here. You've got no right to be here." His pride took him in there, and he lived the rest of his life as a leper. And here's the interesting thing. When you read this chapter, he's a good king. He does good things. The scriptures say good things about him. And yet that pride left him marked as a leper. We'll have a few other things to talk about this evening, but for this morning, we simply recognize these things with regard to pride. And I appreciate your your patience. I know we're not all clock watchers. This happens to be one of the longest lessons I've preached in the 4.5 years I've been here. But I thank you for paying attention to the things that were said, because we need to be careful about the pride that can develop within our lives. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. God did His part for our salvation. What we find is that Christ died on the cross, and His death on the cross is that grace that was talked about when Paul references it in Ephesians 2. But then once that grace of Christ's death was presented, then we have to respond by hearing that gospel, knowing we're going to be saved by that grace, turning away from Satan and coming to the waters of baptism to put on Christ. If you're still walking in darkness, you need to get away from that. Come to the light of Christ. Begin to walk in the light with Him. If you have a invitation, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.